My name is Matthew Ott. Today is it's my great honor and pleasure to be able to bring today's message to you from 2 Peter chapter 1. I appreciate being part of the Big C Church. If you don't know what that is, that's the believers. And also the Small C Church, which is where we gather as believers, specifically here at Oak Grove. I'm blessed to be part of both of those. This divine calling and sanctification through Christ have been and will always be the most beautiful and cherished thing in my life. I hope and pray it is for you as well. Not only you, but those that have yet to know Christ. It's the most important thing in our lives is our salvation and our relationship with Christ. Our wonderful leader and pastor, Matt McGee, has done an eloquent and wonderful job last few weeks of delivering this message of truth to us here out of 2 Peter. And this point in 2 Peter today is when Peter makes a shift from the teaching about spiritual growth to the teaching of the apostolic testimony of Jesus Christ. The apostolic testimony simply means this. It's the faithful teaching of Christ as delivered by the apostles, preserved in Scripture, centered on the gospel, and lived out in transformed obedience. Essentially, this section today is the bridge between the spiritual growth and the testimony. But before we get into the bulk of the section, I want to ask you all this question. Have you ever walked into a room and forgot why you went in that room? Yeah, me too. And if you thought or said no, well, you're lying. And I don't want to tell you that lie is okay because it's a sin, but I will tell you that Christ Jesus covered that too. Amen? But I don't want to digress too far. I need to really stay focused here, otherwise we'll be here all day. Did you know that walking into a room and forgetting something happens so often to so many people that it actually has a name? I didn't know this either. But it's called threshold amnesia. It has a term because it happens so frequent. And here in 2 Peter, we see the ministry of Peter, who obviously understands this, probably long before it was coined. He understands this, you know, so he provides us with some great instruction around the importance of reminder and the importance of respecting our human forgetfulness. We are so easy to forget the teachings of God's word, just as we can easily forget moving from one room to another in just a moment. So if we can just forget across the threshold, then why would we think that it is not just as easy to forget God's word? So, a little reminder, we're going to read 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15 again. If you didn't open your Bibles the first time, here's your second opportunity. There might be one in the seat back in front of you. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I appreciate here at the start of this passage that Peter uses this word therefore. I love this because this is a cue that I'm about to have some further instruction. In other words, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, it's really saying, therefore, pay attention. Go back in the scripture, reread, and deposit those things into memory. We see this in the first half of verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. We forget. So God reminds. God's faithful. He anticipates this. He anticipates this forgetfulness. I mean, after all, He created us. We have a pastoral commitment given here, and we are blessed to be provided with an example to follow. Peter here is leading by example in this passage. His intent is to teach others and be generous with the revelation of Christ that was given to him by Jesus himself. And to do this always. My kids tell me every conversation feels like a life lesson, and every life lesson feels like a sermon centered around Christ. And I fail to see the issue with that. And the first thing that comes to my mind is, well, thanks. And more importantly, thank you, God, you know, for giving this. But that's exactly what we should be doing, right? We should be constantly reminded of our conduct and how that is or is not aligning with Jesus. The best way to remember and understand is to teach something. Maybe they don't know that I'm teaching them, so I know those things too. God's word's no different. In fact, my kids and my nephew and my kids' friends, they joke amongst each other and tell me when they're making fun of me, which happens often, they call me Father Matthew. But if those kids knew how much that I needed to hear what I was teaching them, right, it'd be more of an opportunity for us to, instead of, you know, having the teacher and the student, is just to be mutually encouraged. Or as in our faith, or as Peter puts it, to always remind you, always remind each other. Peter continues in this verse when he states to remind you of these qualities. Did you hear that? They're qualities. Qualities. Christ-centered, Christ-given, pastorally reminded, progressively honed, and edifying. Qualities. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Remember? From 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Now I often wonder as I'm miffed by the seemingly repeated lessons, or as my kids put it, lectures that I must give, if God doesn't feel the same way when I'm being ungodly or disobedient. My humanness says, well, maybe God is up there rolling his eyes. I doubt God is doing that. God anticipates my disobedience. That's why he sent Jesus. I mean, it's not like they don't already know what they've been told before, but it isn't knowledge that's transformational. I mean, scriptures teach us that knowledge puffs up without love, and as Pastor Matt said in week 2 of this series, love is not a feeling, love is active. Therefore, when I'm loving my kids, I'm reminding them. And when they are loving me, they're remembering. All this comes with practice, with repetition, with instruction, with the transformational words of a loving Father, just as we have. Just as we have. A heavenly Father. We are doing the actions of love, the things of love, by staying reminded of God's instruction through or with or by the love of Peter. We're about to learn that Peter knows that he's going to die soon for his faith, counted worthy to die for Christ's name's sake. And the most important thing to him at this very time is to remind us to stay diligent in our faith, to stay committed to the very thing that may cause us persecution, because our faith is a faith worth dying for. Peter loves the church. He proves it through his last effort of a reminder. He knows that we're going to forget the good that's sown in our hearts through learning. And why wouldn't we? We forget from room to room. That's why Peter says in the second half of verse 12, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Because knowing the truth is not the same as living the truth. As we've already learned in 2 Peter so far, each believer has the power already. How do we know this? Well, we're taught this in 2 Timothy 1:7, when Paul says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." We have been given the knowledge through God's word. Therefore, we make every effort because love is an action. It's active. Jesus tells us, if you love me, you will do what I say. Knowing the golden rule is not the same as living the golden rule. The truth is, this is a truth that you already have. You are established in Christ. And it's because of him that the power of the Holy Spirit rests upon you. Peter continues in the passage, verse 13. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Peter does not want us to sit idle, and that's why reminder is meant to stir us into action. It's a spiritual battle, my friends. Or have you forgotten? See how easy it is to forget? The enemy is quick to come in and try to steal and kill and destroy what the Lord has sowed in our hearts. And we must be diligent in our faith, in our study, in our teaching, and a reminder. But why? So that we may be able to be ready for the Lord's return by battling the enemy with the power that we're promised in 2 Timothy 1:17, as I said before. For God gave us a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's a power that we already possess. That I already possess, that you already possess. We have this through Christ. Ephesians teaches us about the armor of God. And I wonder, have you ever really dissected the armor of God and really paid attention to what it is? And I'm sure you have through your daily Bible reading. But there's six basic pieces here. You have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I mean, all of these pieces here are there for a reason. But if you pay attention to this equipment, five of the six are defensive. What's that tell us? That tells us that God has prepared us to be defensive because the enemy is attacking us always, relentlessly pursuing the attack to steal, kill, and destroy what God has already given you. He wants you to not think that you have this power. There's only one of these pieces that is you're able to wield off the enemy, and that's the Word of God. That's the sword of truth. If you sit there and just take blows from the enemy, eventually your armor is going to wear down. And if you do not have the Word of truth to wield against the enemy and fight him back, he will eventually prevail. The Christian life is a spiritual battle that we're called to fight each and every day. But we don't fight this alone. And what do we fight with? Well, like I said, the whole armor of God. It's ours. We've been provided these things. We are children of the King of Kings, but without His Word, we are powerless to battle the enemy. Without repetition, we risk being unequipped with the sword when it will matter the most. When does it matter? Could be when your family's split. Could be when, man, some of these hit home for me. When your family's hurt. When the body of Christ is in need. When the body of Christ is hurting, when a stranger needs a transformational word, when our faith is challenged, when life gets hard, and then it gets harder, or when we're battling death, the final enemy, or when somebody close to us is dying. We don't know when this is going to happen or what part of life this is going to occur. But it will be soon. Just like one of the heroes of the faith, our friend Peter says in verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Time is short. So faith must be intentional. We must make haste in our studies, since we don't know when the last time or the last opportunity it will be for us to share the word that holds a power with another that's in need of hearing it. Even at the very end, Peter's concerned with others and the solid foundation of their faith. He couldn't care any less about the putting off of his body. He knows that his soul is secured. But he has a last opportunity to share this with people around him. And isn't that how we should be living our life? Living each day as it could be our last opportunity to be reminded and to remind others of our purpose or their purpose? I'm going to ask you this question, and this is before, you know, this could be before you were saved or after you're saved. How many times have you asked or been asked, what's the point of life? You know, when things get really hard and it's just a grind every single day and it just seems like Groundhog Day. I've asked those questions to myself and to others. We know the answer today. We know this answer because God's Word reminds us, reminds me. And baby and mature Christians like me remind me, the point of life is God. The end. That is the point. He created us, He created all of us with a purpose. And with spiritual gifts to use for the expansion of His kingdom and for His glory. So as Paul puts it in Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, through the manifold wisdom of God, might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This word manifold in the Greek is an awesome word. It's actually the only time that it's used in the entire Bible. And it means this. It means marked with a great variety of colors, like a painting or beautiful tapestry. And he states here, it's being made known to the heavenly authorities, this wisdom, this manifold wisdom. But how is the question? How is it being made known? Through the church, through us, through me, through you. You see, it's by reading and learning and by teaching and by community and by the ministry of reminder that this beautiful, majestic, perfect, an outright glorious painting of God's wisdom is made known. We have a great responsibility to share this with everyone. God's word is working, it's living, it's active, and it's transformational, it's life-changing. God's word changes lives for the better, always. How will people know it without somebody teaching? The most cherished gift of salvation is supposed to be shared. There's this book, the Bible, you know, the source of all power, that each of you read every day, right? Daily, to be equipped. I have a note here to really pause and let the Holy Spirit convict those that aren't reading their Bible daily. And I know that it's hard to do. It's difficult. Right. But do it. But do it. And if you feel that, that is confirmation that that power rests in you. Because that conviction is the Holy Spirit saying, you can do this. The point is, we have limited time on this earth, and no length of residency here is promised. Jesus himself teaches us in Matthew when he asks, which one of you may add a single hour to your life? Through our thankful hearts, our grateful hearts, we have an outpouring of love to share with others. So much of our lives are consumed with what we must do each day to maintain our lifestyle that it's really easy to forget our primary purpose. And the joy of God's salvation. One of the best ways to maintain this joy is through community and study. And I promise, and you know what, I'll go as far as to guarantee that the more you're in God's word, the more you will battle complacency. If you remember, in the first week of the series, we're in equal standing. Whether you're a new Christian or a seasoned Christian, we all battle the same way, and some people need to learn and some people need to be reminded. Going to the church and being in a community of believers is also important, but this is never going to take the place of reading, learning, and memorizing God's word to battle the enemy. I mean, check this out. Do you think that you're alone here in the difficulty of remembering or being new to the faith or becoming complacent? I mean, I really mean this in the most loving way, but you're not a special case. You're not. We all battle that. I battle that. It's difficult to be obedient and to be diligent and to be disciplined. I mean, in other words, there's nothing new under the sun. We're taught that from Ecclesiastes. And God's word provides comfort when there's no other comfort through human relatability. We're never alone. Our striving after the wind, our fleshly, sinful human condition will drive a wedge between us and the joy that God has given us through His salvation. And it will also cause us to forget that we just need to plug into the battery that's already there. We're not making the battery. We're just tapping into it. God's word tells us in Psalm 51:12, through the words of David, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." And this is why we read the Bible, is because there's some relatability here. It's because I felt exactly the same way as David. He's crying out to God after he greatly sinned against the Lord. And isn't this just like each of us from time to time? Our busyness gets in the way of relationships, gets in the way of faithful obedience to the Lord, and causes us to be worldly focused instead of heavenly focused. And when we are worried about the life, the world and the busyness and the things that it takes to just grind through a day, it's sometimes easy to, sometimes it's difficult to remember the joy of God's salvation. What might be the most important thing to you if you only had a few years left? Or if a few months, a few days, or even hours? What would be the most important thing? Would it be planning for eternity with your friends, family, and neighbors, or planning for eternity not worried about them meeting you there? We must be reminded and remind those that we're closest with of this joy that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. In view of this truth is exactly what Peter is teaching us when he says in verse 15, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." Reminder is a legacy that must outlive us. Effort is an aspect of character that many hold in high regard, and for good reasons. We think, speak, and hear about effort often, don't we? Might hear things like play until the whistle, go the extra mile, do the and then some, a job worth doing is worth doing right. Or even, it's the thought that counts. Effort's not lost on us. And this isn't some tidbit of life that we don't already possess and engage with in some way or another. So then, the question is, where does this effort really matter? And perhaps, the other question is, how long will the impact of our effort live on? There's a training model that trainers engage with to help trainees, a lot of training words there, to learn, retain, and recall. This training model requires effort, and it goes like this. I do, you watch. I do, you help. You do, I help. You do, I watch. Really just basically doing the same thing four times. We do this in a professional environment, and the reason that we do this is because we want our effort to go as far as it can so that somebody can bring to memory what they've been taught through these four steps. And it's similar to the way that Peter's given us this effort here. I mean, if we think about these steps, You know, if I'm living my life out of reverence for Christ and you're watching, right, there is something about the way that I'm living, hopefully, that you're seeing, like, I want that. You know, and that person may come to you and ask you for help, like, how did you overcome that? And so you help them. Likewise, it isn't just the teacher that benefits from this, it's other believers, right? So somebody might be doing something in their life and living their life out of reverence for Christ that I'm seeing, like, oh, I need to grow that way. And I ask them to come alongside of me, to keep me accountable, to help me overcome. This is exactly the type of effort that Peter's giving us. And most importantly, he's leading by example. His effort spurs on our effort. My effort is passed on to my kids. Their effort is hopefully passed on to their friends, and ultimately Christ, who provided the most effort for our soul, hands this on to us as a gift. This effort, this gift to be shared, taught, and learned for His glory and His kingdom. There's this band that I really like named Casting Crowns, and the name of the band is from Revelation, where the elders of the churches cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. And they have this song named Only Jesus, and it hits right on the money. And one of the lyrics goes like this: I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. Peter wants us to be sure that the legacy he leaves is a legacy of Jesus, nothing less, nothing more is required. Nothing more is required. Jesus is it. I mean, I'll tell you, this is not in my notes, but there was a time in my life with my family recently that was one of the most trying things. And I remember in the middle of the night, I woke up twice. And I just said the name Jesus. It was the most powerful prayers that I've ever said. And it was just a single word. Nothing more than Jesus is needed. But there's encouragement here. This is my encouragement for you today. This truth that we're being taught and teaching is a truth that you already have. You're already establishing this truth. You already have it. It's been established in your heart, and you have this power to help establish your friends, family, and neighbors. Today could be the last day that you have this opportunity here on earth. So let us be bold and hasty with everyone, with anyone, anywhere, that's willing to hear the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be bold today. Be bold every day. Could be the last moment that you have. Be like Peter, who's trying to be like Jesus. So ultimately, be like Jesus. We are about to take the Lord's Supper. There's a couple of communion stations up here, gluten-free is over by the wall there, and then in the back. For those that are not yet trusting in the Lord Jesus, we ask that you do not partake at this time, and take this time to pray, to invite the Lord to meet with you in your heart today.